Ray, is the needle going, Dave? That's what we need to know. Good morning. Right, as is my wont, I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. So if you've got your wallets or purses...
No.
The offering's for me, Beryl. If you've got a note in there, can you take it out and... do that with it. Lisa's going, where's he going? What's he on with? I was going to say to Zoff, now's the good time to take the offering, but no, I don't mean that. So can somebody tell me, what have you got? You've got a promise. You want to put the first slide up, Dave? It says on the top here, I promise to pay the bearer the sum of. What you're actually holding is a promise. It's not a note, it's a promise. When I looked at the I, I'm thinking, who's the I? It must be the Queen or the King. It's not. The I refers to the Bank of England. The Bank of England will promise to pay the bearer of this note. So you're actually holding a promise. Around about 1704 when they started doing this. So you're actually holding a promise. But what I'd like to say to you this morning is, we have better promises, don't we? We have better promises. You've got a promise there. You're thinking, what's he doing? Is he going to take the offering? No, maybe. If you want to put the next slide up, Dave. Thank you. You'll know this verse. This is one of Mark's favourite verses. But I'm not using the first bit, which he likes. I'm using the second bit. His divine power, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4, if you're listening by audio, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Mark's forever telling us we have what we need. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It says there we have very great and precious promises. What a thing. I could spend probably the next time just going through this verse. Through them we participate in the divine nature. Running through our veins, supernaturally, is the DNA of God. Wow. And what's God doing with us? We're being conformed into the image of Christ. That's what's happening. If you want to know, just for those who like these sort of things, that's when we say something's mega, comes from the Greek, meaning great or very great in this particular instance. Very great and precious promises. I'm going to put the next one up, Dave, please. Any of you remember this? It's what was called a promise box. Yeah. Eddie's waving at me. Yeah. You used to get a box with little things wrapped up and a pair of tweezers. You'd get the tweezers and dig out a promise of God. Some of us are a little bit like that with the Bible. We take the verses out we like and leave the others. I was saying to Mike, when they asked me to talk about this, I'm going to start with that great promise from Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. Because if we're not careful, we wrest the verses out of context. I'm not so much going to focus on that this week, but next week I will talk about how we take hold of the promises and what God can do with them. But we need to be very careful sometimes reading stuff and just almost getting the tweezers and going, oh, there's one for me. That's how it used to be. Wow, what a day. I've got notes in front of me here. So the next slide, please, Dave. So the promises of God, that's our topic. We're going to look at who made the promises, because that's important, isn't it? Somebody who says something and promises it. Many of us, if we're in the fortunate position of not paying a mortgage anymore. I got made redundant. Most of that money went on paying the mortgage. But that's an agreement or a promise to pay an amount. But sometimes it doesn't work out. We're looking at who made the promises, how we take hold of them. That'll be next week more than this week. Next one, please. Okay, so I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago. The elders asked me to come to a meeting, the leadership team, and talk about the promises of God. I thought, that's easy. There's loads of them, isn't there? Hundreds of them in the Bible. And I thought, oh, hang on. Not quite as easy as that. Maybe we need to look about what do we mean by the word promise. Are other words used that have the same meaning? Because sometimes we can make a promise, commitment to someone without actually using the word promise. I'll see you tomorrow, Mike. I'll be there at 3. Is that a promise? Or is it just words? Is there a difference between promises to Israel and promises to us, the church? You'll be familiar, those of you who've been coming for a while, the Bible's full of stuff in relation to Israel, particularly the Old Testament. It's about the birth of a nation. The Old Testament books are named in the Hebrew by what they mean. Genesis is about origins or beginnings. Beginnings of mankind, the beginning of God interacting. Are some promises conditional? Some of us pray this verse quite a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'm going from memory here, but I hope it's that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Can our land be healed without the other bits in front of it? If my people who are called by my humble themselves, so in other words, if you're a bit like me, I can do it all. I love that promise in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ. Incidentally, if you listen to Mr. Pawson, he'll tell you that verse is talking about money. Well, that's about another time. But sometimes we want to do it, and God says, no, put yourself in a position where you recognize I'm in control. Humble yourselves, pray and seek. Now, there's an interesting one. I haven't got time. Is there a difference between praying and seeking God's face? How serious are we about doing it? If you're a little bit like me and you're tired, you go through your list, don't you? Like, God, I want you to do this, this, this. And actually, what you're doing is you're talking about your needs, you're not talking about Him. So sometimes prayer is about getting closer. I've quoted it before, it's one of my favourite things. It used to be a poster years ago. Does God seem far away? Guess who moved? What a great joy it's been this week to pray for Mark. I was up early, I'm always up early. Got up about 10 to 5, my slot was 5 till 5:30, and I sat there, a cup of tea, reading my Bible, praying. What a privilege. Pray for Linda, pray for the family. Some things I've written down in a book because I take a little notebook with me when I pray in case God speaks to me and something happens in the Word and I write it down. I've got a page at some point. I'll probably share bits with Linda and Mark when he's up to it. What did God say? Well, I started at Psalm 34 about God protecting us. God is our refuge and strength, isn't he? It's a completely different sermon to what I've got in my notes, that, but never mind. Okay, the promises of God, next slide. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce these words, but just if you look at the English on the right-hand side here, can mean the literal word promise. It surprised me a little bit when I thought, the Bible's full of promises. I'll look it up. And actually, in the Old Testament, 43 times the literal word promise, 70 times in the New, not as many as I thought. Can mean saying, word to speak, to give or promise life. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Say out publicly to profess, promise, and promise beforehand. So sometimes when we say, I'm going to do that, we're actually looking into the future, aren't we? So important, if you want, you can do that study on your own. We haven't got time to do it. But just to give you some sort of flavour, the literal word, when we talk about the promises of God, what do we mean? Next one, you know what my mind's like. When I said, is there a different words? I thought, well, what if we make an oath or a vow? Is that the same as making a promise? Because there was no one greater, it says, God swore or made an oath by himself. That verse at the bottom is one I often quote, get people in trouble. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it, or make a vow and break it, I think the AV says. Ecclesiastes 5:5. Craig took me into a whole other world when he started. I think in Bible verses and songs. That's how my mind works. I was thinking of David Crosby when the birds sang, to everything, turn, turn, there is a season. Amazing that Bible verses get into the charts, isn't it? Other words, so to make an oath or to make a vow. So we're saying that when we're talking about promises, aren't we? I don't know if they still do it. I was thinking about this. I saw something last night when I was watching. A guy in court, do they still swear on the Bible, or they take a vow or an oath, don't they? It doesn't have to be the Bible, but they commit, make a promise, if you like, make an oath, vow to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We still do it today. And that testimony is taken into account. So making promises is very important, isn't it? Some of us, and there's some here today, this is definitely not on my notes, but some of you here today have been hurt by people making promises to you that they didn't fulfill. God can deal with that. I often say, we can't change our past, we can only learn from it. Unless you've invented a time machine, if you have, let me know. A couple of things I'd like to sort out. The 1976 final. No, we won't go there. But it's important. And as individuals and those who reflect Christ, it's important what we say and what we do, because we impact other people, don't we? I remember when I worked at Clarendon teaching A-levels, RE study, lots of the staff would talk to me and sort of say, you don't believe all that rubbish you teach, do you? I say, yeah. But they were looking at what I said and what I did, my actions and my words. What is our mission statement says? Our actions and our reactions. How we react. Important. Next one. Okay, not only oath and vow, but what about covenant? We've been singing songs today, particularly mentioning that covenant word. And some of us sort of think, what does it actually mean? Well, it means literally to be in league or agreement. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning to cut. In the olden days, when they made a covenant, what they would do, they would sacrifice an animal, and on both sides of it, the two parties would walk in between, basically saying, if I don't fulfill my vow, this is what will happen to me. So I thought we'd do that today. No. But that's lit. In other words, it was very important, because you shouldn't be going making covenants, because what will happen if you don't fulfill it? We read in the Bible, when it talks about that, we read that God actually walked in between the pieces himself, because nobody else was as good. I think it's when I was teaching philosophy of religion, I always get mixed up. I think it's Anselm, whose definition of God was that from which no greater can be. He is the best. So the songs about covenant, we could go through all of them. Why is it important? What does it mean for us? Sometimes we can read the Old Testament, it's hard going, isn't it? Some of it is. Can I suggest to some people who are perhaps newer Christians, probably better off starting in the Gospels that talk about Jesus and wading into the Old Testament. But it's there for a reason. The old terminology used to be the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, not Testament. Testament or agreement, if you like. Why is it important? What can we learn from Old Testament examples? If you read Hebrews 11, it talks about the heroes of faith, and it lists people who did lots of things. They're there to show us an example. It's one of the things I like about the Bible. People say, ooh, you know, it's a mess. It shows people warts and all, doesn't it? Some of the failings. It gives me a little bit of hope because I think, well, they made a mess of it and God still used them. My mate David, he didn't do too well, did he? Yet God still used them. There's hope for all of us, isn't there? God's interested in us. Breaking news. You don't have to have it all sorted out to come to God. And even when you get saved, you still haven't got it all sorted out. If you have, come and let me know the secret, because I haven't got there yet. How, if at all, brackets, does it apply to us? What does the covenant mean for us? What can we learn from it? Because we're talking about God's promises. He's already made a heap of them in the Old Testament, hasn't he? I spoke, oh, I can't remember when it was, about the second coming. Some of my research, I did a lot of looking at YouTube, disregarding some stuff, looking at others. I think it was Porson who said 85% of the prophecies in the Old Testament have come to pass. Wow. Most of the rest left to be fulfilled are in the future. God has promised some stuff that's already come to pass. Should give us confidence what he said. And again, for some of you, waiting on promises saying God's lost interest, he hasn't. He hasn't. See, this one thing about God, I'm sure you know this, but I'll remind you. God is not bound by time. He sits outside it. If you read Genesis correctly, he created it. Day and night. Peter says, when they all say, Peter, what are you going on about? The Lord hasn't come yet. Where are you at? He said, hang on a minute. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some of you think. For the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Some of us, when we're praying and asking God, we can't wait half a day, never mind a full day. God's timing is not our timing. Isaiah says, his ways are not our ways. If you're like me, and, you know, in my early days of Christianity, I think I thought I was God. Because when I prayed, you know, it will happen. Because I've said it to be so. As my lecturer said at Bowman College, who do you think you are giving God a timetable? Ooh. One of my other favourite phrases from Colin Urquhart, the good is the enemy of the best. God's got something better for you. I think it was, I don't know if it was Katie Ann saying last week, one door closes, another one opens. God's in the habit of closing the wrong doors and opening the right ones. Promises of God. Better carry on to the next slide. Are you okay? You still awake? Good. Why are covenant promises important? Here's just four. I could go through a whole list and we haven't got time. So I've just picked four out that appeal to me. There's some others you may favour. That's okay. God's covenant with Noah. We were laughing around at Linda's and Mark, was it last week, singing some of the songs from the Sunday school. God said to Noah, build me a boat. Tell my people, get ready to float. Then when the waters of judgment rise, to you, my people, it will, Linda's in the actions to me, it will be no surprise. But we sing about this stuff. We've sung it today. Singing about the covenants. God's covenant with David. God's covenant with Moses. Jacob was mentioned in one of the songs. Number two. Can you notice the spelling? Abram. I think it was years ago. I listened to Ernie Anderson preaching. I've never forgot it. He talked about this covenant. She's gone now. Sarah, where's she gone? She's gone out. God changes the name Abram and Sarai, she's called, S-A-R-A-I. It was Ernie who said he added the ha-ha to both of them because Abram laughed and Sarah laughed. God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a son. He said, I'm 99 years old. You're kidding, aren't you? How am I going to have kids? And Sarah the same. He changed both the names. Did a bit more than changing the name. Moses, revered in Judaism as the prophet, one of the foremost founders of their religion. God made a covenant with Moses. Talk about that a bit more. And then David, one of my favourites, David, because he's very flawed, a bit like me. I know you wouldn't think that. Michael's laughing. Why are you laughing, Michael? David, what a thing. Incidentally, have any of you got Amazon Prime? There's a series on at the moment called The House of David. I would recommend it. It's a bit loose with some of it, but most of it's biblically based. It's a good little series, The House of David. It's two seasons at the moment. I watched the first one thinking, where's Goliath? He didn't come in until about number six. Very good. Okay. Next one, please. Go through these individually. Well, I better come here to read that. The covenant with Noah. I will establish my covenant with you. Genesis 6:18. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. That's us. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Many of us are familiar with the rainbow, aren't we? Just maybe we don't associate it with the promise of God. God, look, it says in the scripture, God looked down on earth and saw everything was evil under the sun. And he said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to wipe you lot out. That's basically what happened. The flood came. Noah and his family, eight of them, were saved. But God said, I'm never going to do it again. I'm going to have to find a better way to sort things out. I can't, so I'll make a promise to you. I won't do this again. And when you see the rainbow, remember my covenant, my agreement with you. Do any of you ever think when you see a rainbow, oh, God's covenant with Noah? That's basically what it says. I will never flood the earth again. I've got to find another way, and we'll talk about the other way. Next one, please. The covenant with Abraham, not Abraham at that stage. Genesis 12, I think this is, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abraham, Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I've said before, I always find it quite weird. I say Abraham's one of the most foolish men in the Bible. It says he set out to go to a city, he didn't know where it was. I think it was Gerald Coates famously said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Why is that important for us? Fingers on the buzzer on this one, if you like. Why is that important for us? You might be barred from answering, Katie Ann. Because we're Abraham's children, absolutely. Absolutely. Again, back to last week, we were singing, Father Abraham has many sons. Did you know that without Abraham or Abraham, whichever, we wouldn't been brought in to Jesus? Unless, and I don't know, I might be missing it here, have we got anyone actually here this morning who's Jewish? No, in which case, as Gentiles, we're all outside the promise of God until we believe in God, and by faith, according to Paul, we're grafted in. We've become by faith sons of Abraham. Without Abraham, we're missing it. Three things for Abraham. Promised a people, a place, and a purpose. Good preacher, alliteration, 3 points. I'll begin with P. He'd make out of him a great nation. You look at the TV today, I'm not sure what's going on. Other than I think, ooh, things are getting shaken up, is it time? And we're getting near. Because there'll be somebody rises up in the Middle East who will profess to cause peace, and it won't be. Watch out. Getting into a whole other talk about the second coming. Covenant with Abraham is important for us. We're children of faith through Abraham. Naturally, we cannot be part of that, but by faith. So the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Moses. Then Moses went up to God, Exodus 19, 3 to 6. And the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. Now I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What was significant about Moses? What happened when he went up on the mountain? Anyone there? He met with God. What else happened? The Ten Commandments. Is that Udi I can hear? Yeah, sounds like your voice, Udi. He was given the Ten Commandments laws. "I am the Lord your God. You shall worship me only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It was about holiness, trying to keep them close to God. But guess what? When you read the book, it didn't work, did it? The law didn't make it. But it was significant. Interestingly enough, when I was looking at this, and I was thinking, looking at the time here, thinking to myself, back in those days, when you sinned, you had to make a sacrifice for every sin. Imagine. All right, Linda, 2 turtle doves for that, please. Half a sheep for you. But every time you sin, you had to give an offering for every single sin. Thank God we're not there. Our high priest has dealt with all that. But Paul tells us, Galatians 3, 23, 24, somewhere like that, the law was a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. The law wasn't able to cope with it, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. I was talking to Mark last week about this, and I was saying, I read this scripture in Jeremiah, and you know, you read stuff, you read it about 20 times, and all of a sudden, it like it jumps off the page. And he says to Jeremiah, "I will write my law in their hearts." And I went, hang on, I thought all that was done with. I thought I didn't have any law anymore. But actually, what he says is, he'll give us ethics and values that are inside. I don't have to wear it on my head anymore, like the priest shoe. Hang on, what's the commandment say? I shouldn't have done that. It's in here. And he quickens it through the Spirit. John says our hearts are quickened by the Spirit to know we are sons of God. Again, can I say to you, whatever your week's been like, and whoever's been whispering in your ear, you are a son of God. I don't care what you've done in the past, because he's dealt with it. Don't care what you've done this week. He's dealt with it. And guess what? Whatever you do in the future, he's dealt with it. But for Moses, he brought rules and regulations. Next one, my mate David. I love this. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Wow. Why is that important then? Sorry to ask you lots of questions. My wife's here. I don't normally get away with this, but she doesn't like me asking. I like to keep you awake. He's coming back, yeah? Okay. Isaiah chapter 9, one of my favourite scriptures. I tried to learn it. I might get it wrong, but we'll have a go. Isaiah chapter 9. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of a shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as men who rejoice at harvest. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that binds them. Every warrior's boot used in battle will be given to the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The end of his kingdom shall know no end, and he will sit on David's throne forever. That's who it's about, Isaiah 9:6. Gospel of Matthew, which we only use at Christmas. I always thought to myself, why did it come first? Mark was earlier. Matthew is the first gospel. Matthew 1:1-17 spends all of its verses talking about the genealogy of Jesus. Anyone remember the story of blind Bartimaeus in the New Testament? You're all looking, going, what's he going to ask next? He was blind. And he called out as they were walking along the road, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why is he the Son of David? Because he's from the line of David, who had a promise he would have a king who would sit on the throne forever. Well, raise a hallelujah. The king is alive. Amen. Jesus, in the line of David. That's why it's important. You think, I'm tired of reading this bit in Matthew. I've read it again this week. What's all this about? Genealogy. It's to prove that David's line had a king. Amen. That's why it's important. You still awake? Yeah. Okay, next one, please. Why is it important? The covenants tell us about God's character and nature. Shows how consistent he is and how, in a sense, when I said about your lifting your note up into the air, the promises are better because they're guaranteed by somebody better. We need to know about his previous promises and their fulfillment. It's important. It is... Very simple one for you. You can answer yes or no. When was the last time the earth was flooded? Genesis 6 hasn't happened since then, has it? Because he's promised not to do it. He's promised there'll be a different way. The different way is what we call the incarnation. I used to think, what on earth does that mean? It's the Latin. Carne means flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth, John 1:14. God came down to where we were. That's his new way of doing stuff. Not going to flood the earth anymore. It gives us hope and comfort, at least I hope it does. You're comforted from the fact God has kept his promises. And we'll do again. We're doing okay, we're near the end now. Okay, last one. We're all right for time, he's still here. What can we learn from the Old Testament examples? The covenant with Noah, God has promised restraint. I will never flood the earth again. If you like, if you read it, you might not be comfortable with this, but it seems God got angry and said, right, that's it, enough. I've looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and thought, you've got to be kidding. I'm not having any more of that again. But he said there'll be a different way. I will not do it like that. I will do it another way. In a sense, it was the seeds for redemption, for God coming. If you go back to Genesis 3, it's even in there, talking to Adam about the serpent. Genesis 3:16, I think. Abraham, regeneration. Out of Abraham would come a great nation. If you look at geographically, I've been, I know some of you maybe have been to Israel. In my stupidity, and I was at Bible College in my first year, I think at the end of the first year, I decided to hitchhike to Israel from Manchester. as you do, drew £50 out from the post office and set off. Because my brother was there and said, come over and see me. And I thought, oh, yeah, piece of cake. But actually, Israel, how has it survived as a nation when it's so little? Because God's with them. I haven't got time to get into it all, and I know it's something Linda likes to talk about. But God, I read a book called Has God Finished with Israel? After 230 pages, the answer was no. No, he hasn't. Still got plans for him. We're seeing it all unfold. Can I just say, if you're worried about all that, God's in charge and he knows what he's doing. Don't get uptight about it. Trust him. Moses, relationship. The law couldn't bring us to Christ. And can I say, and I don't want to offend you, religion won't either. It's about relationship with him. Hebrews, he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to believe he's... If you don't believe he's out there, stop praying, because you're not praying to anyone if you don't believe he's there. Simple logic. It's about relationship, not about law. He wants to cultivate a relationship with us. I was praying this morning before the service, and this week when I've been studying this, the last couple of weeks to be honest, I'm in awe about God wanting to have relationship with us. Hang on a minute, the guy who created the universe wants to talk to me. Run that by me again. What a thing. We sing that song, don't we? And I can almost help feel myself getting emotional. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Wow. He's awesome. He's awesome. David. My goodness, David, what a mess you made. We've just talked about the lineage of Christ coming from David. The promise of redemption. Without the lineage of David, we don't have a saviour. David was promised somebody who would sit on the throne forever. I think of that day sometimes when we focus on the cross. We talk, I think the devil must have thought, sorted it, all done now. Don't think so. We sing about it so much. It's so brilliant. He holds the keys of death and hell, Revelation tells us. I can imagine jangling them saying, hello, are you there? What a salvation we have. Bought with a price. I'll stop there. Next week I'm going to look at how we take hold of the promises, what they mean for us. Some of you have talked about that in prayer. What promises have you got? How can you see them fulfilled? What can we do if they're not coming to pass? I've left myself a lot of work there, haven't I? It's a 3-hour sermon next week. No. Thank you for listening. Okay, we're now going to do communion. This is my other thing. I thought about this for a couple of weeks. I've got notes on my phone. I'm like that. I make notes on my phone to come back to. And I thought, we talk about this particularly in three ways. We talk about the breaking of bread, don't we? What's that about then? What do we mean when we talk about the breaking of bread? Oh, gone silent. You've gone all quiet on me. Didn't expect to be quizzed, did you, this morning? Paul says, I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, said, eat it. This is my body broken for you. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, new agreement in my blood, which is shed for you. For your sins. What feast was Jesus at when that was happening? When he was breaking bread with his disciples? Passover. The Passover. It was the Passover. If you read the Old Testament, particularly Exodus, the Israelites were struggling under the leadership of the Egyptians. And they're saying, you know, we want a way out of this. And God said, well, okay, I will send my angel. You've got to apply blood to the lintels of your door, and the angel will pass over. Not the whole story. What was Moses told to go to Pharaoh and say? What's the next bit? There's more. Let my people go. And the next bit's important. That they may worship me. They're going to go into the desert and have a festival, which is Passover. They're going to worship me. See, if you read, and I've read this week because I've read loads of stuff, Exodus chapter 1, it says the Israelites were making cities, it says, probably not a good translation. What they were making was storehouses for the big cities. Ramesses was one of them. Not in his reign, it's a different time. They were making storehouses where they stored grain, food and wine to give to the gods of Egypt. That's what they were doing. Exodus 8, they're told, I've had enough of you lot. I'm not going to give you any straw to make your bricks anymore. They were bricklayers, did you know that? But they were serving other gods by the way that was happening. And God said, no, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, they may worship me. What are the commandments? No other gods before me. Passover is about seeing the significance of our God as opposed to other gods. It's important. I think the Egyptians had something like 9 main gods and 2,000 other little ones. Romans were very similar. Passover, breaking of bread. It's about reminding ourselves we're forgiven and who we worship, isn't it? Called elsewhere the Eucharist. Any ideas on that one? Sue's looking at me, gone out. From the Greek, Eucharisto, to give thanks. We give thanks, don't we? We give thanks. Paul says we should never tire of preaching the cross. We should never get fed up of talking about this. Because it's about our salvation. It was just, if you like, an act. Breaking bread, give him a bit of wine, which is part of the Passover routine. But we give thanks, don't we? Breaking of bread, Eucharist, communion. What am I going to ask you now? What's that about? Say again. Togetherness. Very good, Lisa. From the Greek koinonia, meaning fellowship, together. Having one purpose. Paul says, because we are many, we all share one bread. Here's one for you. Now, don't get upset. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. But forgiven by grace. Forgiven by grace. We all share this table to understand what he's done for us. So this morning, as we take communion, if you want to share your bread with someone, great. You want to go and pray with someone? Fantastic. If you want to give thanks, great. We're going to play a song in a minute, but is it Roy, I think, Michael and Adrian have asked, come and help serve communion. You want to come out? We're going to serve the bread and the juice. The song I'm going to play imagines a conversation between the Father in heaven and the Son. The Father's talking about looking at the earth and saying, I can't flood it again. What am I going to do? How am I going to sort it out? And this is what he says. If you want to play that audio for me, Dave, thank you. If you want to serve it, that's fine.
Sinner, will you go, Jesus, will you go?
too long, would I?
When you live, but in death, you're alone. For the sinner, will you go? Will you go?
Father God, just as we finish communion, we just thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you that although we do this, everyone across the world gathers to celebrate you with this one act. And Lord, I pray we never take it for granted. We never diminish it just to something that we just do to pass time, but we do it because we want to remember you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the everlasting Lord. We thank you so much that we have this covenant with you, that promise that you will save us. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom in you that we have now. We thank you so much for saving us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Thank you, team. Just before we sing our final song, I just want to kind of give you a couple more notices, so apologies for that. We have got Barry Woodward coming. Can you remember what Craig said at the start, the date? We've all fallen asleep since then. The 28th of June. We would love to see you bringing people to that. He is a light-hearted, I won't say he's not a comedian, I'm thinking of someone else there, but he's got a great story to tell, and there's no point telling it to empty chairs. We want to tell it to ears to hear. So if you can think of anybody you want to bring to that, that'd be amazing. And then there's a national, international thing on the 24th, off the top of my head, of May. They want to do Pentecost mass baptism across the whole world. But we said, we can't do that without Mark. That's not fair. So we're delaying ours till September because we want Mark to be part of it and be back. So we want to pray for those churches that are going to be baptizing. But we're going to do ours later. But I suddenly thought, between Barry Woodward being here and Baptism Sunday, what could we do? And Alpha, of course, came to mind. Wouldn't it be amazing if people came to hear Barry Woodward, who are getting free from addiction, who are getting free from life-controlling things, could go on a course to ask all the questions they could possibly think of to say, well, what else is there? And part of recovery, there's a step which is finding something, going to a spiritual place, going to something that is better than the addiction that you were in. And we don't want people to be addicted to God. We want people to know God. We want them to experience God for themselves, to have that relationship. So over on that table, some of you have noticed that there's a few things laying out there. One of them is a let's get a gauge of interest. Who could help run an Alpha course? Because there's no point doing it if we haven't got helpers. So I'm seeking helpers before we announce it. If you think you've done the Alpha course or you haven't done the Alpha course but you'd like to get involved, we're looking for helpers before we even start even going out there. But just think what it would be like if we could get a team who could be here ready for Barry Woodward to say, hey, if anybody's more interested, come in the week. We're going to meet you for a meal. We're going to answer questions. So that's over there. There's also a sheet of paper because, as you will notice, Mark is not going to be doing 99% of the things that he has been doing. He's still going to be praying for us. He's still going to be there in the backdrops, but he can't do the physical things like doing the chairs, doing the hoovering, cleaning the bins, doing all the amazing stuff he does behind the scenes that you don't even realise he does. And he's also decided to go on holiday at the same time. So we've lost two of our behind-the-scenes doers. So I've got an appeal going out. Anybody who likes putting out chairs, cleaning, hoovering, cleaning toilets, the day-to-day stuff, plus some of the bigger stuff, it really helped carry the weight of the ministry in this church, because this church is packed throughout the week with people coming in to do activities, to have stuff going on. And we don't want to stop things because we haven't got team to do things. So if you could volunteer a couple of hours, just put your interest on there, and then I can talk to you individually about what that means. That was everything, wasn't it? Yeah. Brilliant. Shall we end with praises? Do you want to stand and let's give thank God for the promises that he has and the praise that we have got? Oh, you haven't got your... Oh, and during the song, we're going to take the offering as well. Thank you, team.
Praise God. God, you're faithful. Praise God, you're true. Praise God, there's nobody greater than you. I praise God, you're sovereign. Praise God, you reign. Praise God, you rose and defeated the grave. I praise God, you're faithful. Praise God, you're true. Praise God, there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Now I'm out of breath, so I can't praise the Lord anymore. Superb. Thank you very much. Thank you, everybody, for this week. Lovely to see you all. You won't let me lead again. We've gone 10 minutes over, but that's absolutely no problems at all. Please feel free to stay for tea and coffee next door. That's all out and laid out, ready and waiting. Have a superb week, and we'll see you soon. Thank you.